just saying is a good overview of what the book of Philippians is all about. We looked yesterday at fellowship in the gospel and what it meant to us, where we could be involved with it. We gave you a little outline of the book. Anybody remember what the word was? Very good. And what did it stand for? What was the L for? What was the E for? And what was the G for? And the S. Very good. Chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. We have a brief breakdown and a quick understanding of what the book is all about. Now, today I would like to take a look at something again. We said that this was just going to be a few sessions on some particles from the book of Philippians, and so we're not expounding the book, but we're just taking things here that are threads that would run through the book. And sometimes, like yesterday, we looked at a thread runs through chapter 1. I'd like to take another thread through that chapter, and it's the things that you read in the chapter that are of Christ. Several times over in the chapter, you read these things that are of Christ. For instance, we're brought, first of all, in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we can rejoice that God has begun the work in every one of us. You know, when it comes to salvation, that's God's work. There's not one of us, being dead in trespasses and sin, could ever bring ourselves to life. The Spirit has to move upon our hearts before life could ever be given. So we have to say then, we can be confident, we can trust in this very thing that he will begin a good work in us. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I've told many people that aren't so sure of their eternal security to this verse, to show them that a work that God has begun, he is going to complete. It's not going to be a work that he lets go. And because he began the work of salvation in our life, he's going to complete it. He's going to keep it till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the rapture, but that's the believer's hope. We're going to look at some of the things that are of Christ that are the believers as well, and here you see the believer's hope. See, my hope isn't to make a fortune here on this earth. My hope isn't to be some great personage. My hope is to be one day with the Lord Jesus, whether I'm taken while I walk here in this scene, as we have that hope of being raptured rather than be taken by the undertaker. We get taken by the undertaker. But even if the undertaker gets a hold of me, and I thought a few years ago he was going to do that, we get a door opened into heaven for us. That's what it is. And so we look forward to the day of Jesus Christ. That's the day of the full redemption. That's the day when this body of mine is going to be redeemed as well. He's already redeemed my soul and spirit. But my body waits for that day of redemption until it's taken and changed in a moment and made like him. So we can be confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I can say, you know, sometimes people say, well, I find it so hard to hold on to God. And I say, bless your heart, I don't hold on to God. God holds on to me. I learned that lesson from one of my little children one time. You know, I learned it before then. But as an example, little Jonathan, when he was a little baby and had learned to walk, he used to come looking on the grounds for me. But when he first learned to walk, he would always come and hold my hand by the finger. He would just walk with me, hanging onto my finger. And one day he slipped and fell. And I held out my hand to him again when I picked him up and wondered, what are you doing? Again, he took that little finger. And wasn't too long, with a rough ground, he went down again. So I closed my fist. I wondered what he would do now. Well, when I closed my hand like this and didn't stick it out like this, he took that tiny little hand, he pried it up inside those fingers just as to say, you hold my hand. And you know, that's the way it is with our God. It's not a matter of us holding on to him. It's a matter of him holding us. And we can have that confidence, see? Many times when death approaches, we become shaky, wondering, well, what's here? Death is called the King of Terrors, and we wonder what it all means. And yet when it comes to that place, God gives us the grace to go with Him. Isn't the thing we have to fear? Although I had a brother who was a ministering man, a very aged man at the time, and he often mentioned that he didn't appreciate death, that he had some mysterious thing, and yet he knew that it transported him to heaven. But you know, before that man was taken, all of that was gone. He could rest totally. He had a stroke, and I went to visit him one day. He was sitting there with his Bible and going through the Psalms, and every place it said, "Praise the Lord," he drew a circle around it. His heart, even though he couldn't speak, he couldn't talk, his heart was given in just to praising the Lord and looking for that time when he would be taken. We can be confident, not confident in ourselves, but confident in the one who's begun the good work in us. And we'll perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 9 and 10, you have again something of the life and then the day of Christ. "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, and ye may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ." Now, he gives us a little idea in a little brief outline here of life in that verse 9. "This I pray," Paul's prayer is for them, "that your love," and that is the first thing I think we need to see in a life that's healthy. It's marked with love. That's the health of a Christian life. It is love. It's love Godward, first of all, and then love manward. It's love Godward because of the radiation of His love toward us. But it's only as we have taken in the love of God that we can radiate that love through others. And so that's the health of life. But then He said that that might abound. And that is the growth of life. You'll notice you have been able to reach out to other people as the love of God has grown in your own life. When it grows in our life, then we have a liberty. Love has liberty. You know, it's law that takes away our liberty. If we live by law and a bunch of do's and don'ts, then the fear is there. What if I go against this principle or that principle or the other thing? But if the love of God is the strong thing in our life, then that grows within us, it abounds, and it reaches out to the lost. Found so many people who in their Christian ministry have done things that in a natural man would be very hard to do. How about people that go and work with lepers? That's a very difficult work, to take those leprous sores and bathe them and cleanse them and care for the individual. And yet they have given testimony that it is only the love of Christ that constrains them to do a thing like that. And certainly the love of Christ does do that for us. Well, it does more. It says it abounds yet more and more in knowledge. Knowledge is the strength of our life. It is ignorance that blinds. And that is one reason why we need to continue in the Word of God. No matter what our age is, there never comes to a place where we can quit with the Word of God. He says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple." And so we need that Word of God to bring the knowledge of God that we might have that love that is there and abounds. It abounds in knowledge and then judgment. And when we come to looking at the judgment, that's discernment and that's wisdom. See, some people think that love is just a thing that overflows and runs like a flood. That's not true. If you were to take a river and take a bank, the banks away from the river, that river would cause a flood, wouldn't it? But no, in order for that river to be a blessing and a help to many, there's some banks and they contain it. And I'm going to suggest to you there are some banks for love. And that is knowledge and discernment. See, if we were to just say, well, love is just freely and it goes in every direction, and you love without discernment and without knowledge, then it is going to be something that can cause a flood to your own hurt and to the hurt of others as well. The love of God certainly had knowledge. When we view God's love, He knew us for what we were. And God in that love was willing to make the sacrifice, but He did it with discernment. And God knew that there were individuals who were going to put their trust in Him, who were going to receive that, and that love of God was going to change this individual to make that individual walk in a way that He would desire him to walk. And so when we do see love, and our life ought to be of love, but our life should have those two banks with knowledge and discernment in love. It doesn't just flow with a mushy-gushy sort of thing. It has direction to it. Now, he said that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be with sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Now, in that day, there were some who made some pottery, and it was a very fine china. But in baking it and heating it in the ovens, it would sometimes crack. And when you had a big vase standing rather high and it would crack, well, the people who were crooked, they would take a very white wax and they would rub it into the crack. That's where they got this word sincere. It was hyphenated and it meant without wax. That was the meaning of the word, without hypocrisy. Now, you could go and buy one of those things, and when you finally get it home someday, and then you see the dark line that was in it because of the wax. God says that ye may approve things that are excellent. See, Paul said, I'm praying for you that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and in discernment and wisdom, that you may be able to approve things that are excellent, that you may be able to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That's the way God wants us. He wants these lives of ours without hypocrisy. It's so easy for it to come, isn't it? We mentioned the other day, just that proud look. That's an indication of what the heart is. So when it comes to the day of Christ, that's the believer's hope. We're looking forward to that day when we shall be with Him and to be like Him. But in verse 8, we have, for God is my witness how greatly I longed after you in all the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. This ought to be the believer's heart. See, a believer has a hope of one day being perfect and being like Christ, of being fully mature. But a believer's heart, while he's here, ought to be filled with tender mercies. And that's what he gives to us in Ephesians chapter 4, isn't it? Where he teaches us about forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, to be tender-hearted. And so Paul, in his prayer for them and in his longing for them, he said, I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Now, we've all got different makeups. We're all different. I heard August Van Ryan at a conference we were at together, I don't know how many years, 20, 25 years ago. And he said, you know, God's going to reward us for how we overcome the tendencies we have in our life. He said, like me, I'm going to be rewarded for overcoming my temper. He said, now my wife, she doesn't have any temper. And that's true. Some people are very calm. Other people are very emotional. Some have things that they have to overcome. And those are the things that we need to learn that are our shortcomings, and we work to overcome them. But maybe some of us are not tender-hearted, and some of us do not have tender mercy. I can see just the difference between my wife and myself. You know, there are things that mean a lot to her as a woman in our home. When we were moving recently and packing things, my motivation was get rid of it, give it away. Why pack it and move it again? Amen. But with a lady, there are certain sentimental things and values that don't hit to a man because there are tender things of the children and friends and things that mean something to him. But when we look at here, we're radiating a tender-heartedness with tender mercies toward others. You know what mercy is? Mercy is compassion. Mercy is pity. And that's the way God would like us to be. Pitiable. That He would like to be us to be tender with our mercy. And so that ought to be the believer's heart. Tender, like the heart of Christ. Because that's what he says, tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 11, we have been filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. God's desire is that we would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I believe that we're looking at something here that bespeaks the believer's holiness. You know, we only come that way. It only makes us right because of imputation. We read that Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. And he says in the book of Isaiah, he's given us a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. See, it is given of him, and it is something that we're clothed with. Righteousness has a work. Isaiah in Isaiah 32:17, I'm pretty sure that is the verse. He says, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. See, that ought to be the outflowing of our holy lives, and the righteousness that's been imputed to us. It ought to be peace. And that is a peace that comes from above. That I would like to say to you just in passing, that's a good verse to remember. It's a verse you can use in guidance of things in your life. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Remember he said in the book of Proverbs, I think Proverbs 16:3, he said, commit your works to the Lord, and he will establish your thoughts. And so if you put the two of them together, you get giving your works to the Lord, what you want to do, having them establish your thoughts, and going in that direction of the works, then if there's peace in the way, then that's an inward peace. Sometimes there's outward troubles because of other circumstances, but there ought to be an inward peace when the work of righteousness is accomplished. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And so when we look at the life of the believer now, there is something of Christ here, the righteousness of Christ that ought to be in the believer. And we have used the word holiness here. Holiness is a perfection that God brings us to. Now, he said, be ye holy, even as I am holy. That was God's desire for every one of us. But it begins with what is imputed to us, that place of righteousness. Again, he gives us the holy place before himself when he says he presents us holy, unblameable, unrebukable in his sight. There is a positional holiness that's given to us. And so here we see something of the believer's holiness, beginning with that imputation of righteousness. Now, in verses 15 and 18, you have something about preaching the gospel. He says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in that I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, there's a word of preaching that means heralding. And so that, we could say, is the believer's heralding. The gospel message is something that we need to herald. We need to proclaim it. We need to gospel, to gossip the gospel in order that others may hear. A dear sister who was out here handing out the tract was doing that with the printed page. And you and I need to do it as well, be it with the printed page, the spoken word, a life lived out, or having the fellowship in the gospel with others as we pray for them and support them. To preach Christ. Paul said, we preach Christ, crucified and glorified, but we preach Christ. It's interesting when you hear preaching that is of Christ. It's interesting when you don't hear men stand up and preach everything but Christ. The message that we need to hear is Christ, crucified and glorified. We don't need to hear politics and all of that. There's a point where they might come in and weave into the Word of God, and we need to see how to apply it in the world today. But we needed to get that view through the eyes of Christ. So there's the believer's herald. And in verse 19, we're brought to the Spirit of Christ. For I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. Now, Paul was in prison when this epistle was written. And Paul was looking for a release from prison. And he knew that if he was going to be delivered, that's the word salvation here, it means deliverance through your prayer. It didn't mean he was going to be saved through their prayer. He was already saved. He was simply looking at the deliverance from prison. And he was expecting it to come. through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to the Spirit of Jesus Christ, there is the believer's strength. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. When we have a yieldedness to the Spirit and to the Spirit's will, He's the one who's called alongside to help. He's the one who walks with us. He's the one who gives us the grace and the comfort and the strength in the way. That's the believer's help. The believer doesn't look to the hills for his help. He looks to the Spirit and to God Himself for His help. The psalmist said of old, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with a song will I praise Him." You know, when I was laying in the hospital on my back, that's the verse that God gave me. The Lord is my strength and my shield. You know, when you get so weak you can't even walk across the floor, you realize what the human strength really is, that it can go just like that, just that quick. But then when you realize the strength that comes from the Lord, that's an inward strength. An inward strength that can sustain and strengthen even in the worst of times. So we view the Spirit of Christ as a believer's help. Now Paul could say in verse 21, "To me to live, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We said yesterday that this is the key verse of the book. The life of Christ to be lived out here in the believer's life. To me, to live is Christ. That's my purpose. That's my goal. That's my example. And that's what's through all the book. My life, my example, my goal, my supply, my strength is Christ. And Paul could bring that here. So when we look at the believer, the life of Christ is an honor, though, within the believer's life, isn't it? It's an honor. You know what He gives us as a station here? He makes us not only kings and priests unto God, but He makes us ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That while we're here in this scene, we're reflecting the homeland. Our citizenship is in heaven. An ambassador is one that represents another country. He represents his home country in another place. And so the other people learn of him and his country, or learn of his country as they see him. Sad to say, many times, because of our ambassadors, the country got a bad reputation. But when we've got an ambassador that well represents the country, he reflects what the country is, and so it is with Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We reflect heaven here. And that is why Paul could say, "To me to live is Christ." That fulfilled his whole life, his whole being. It permeated his thinking and his life. That's the believer's honor, an ambassador for Christ. But you know what Paul said here? He said, "To die is gain." To be with Christ, that's the believer's home. That's the believer's home. You know, I have a home in wasn't Davenport, now it's in Milan, Illinois. In September, we moved across the river 12 miles to be closer to a little work we started a few years back. And that's my home. That's where I hang my hat here. But, you know, I have a home in heaven. And that's the home that really interests me. Sometimes we buy things for this home here, but those things are going to pass away. I used to kid my wife in our earlier marriage days when she wanted to buy a piece of furniture here and there, and I could say, "Well, honey, that's all reserved under fire." You know, we look at the glory today and what investment we make there, we're going to enjoy. He said, "Store your treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal." So, as long as we store our treasures there, they're going to be there. Our chief treasure is Jesus Christ. And He is there. And so we're going to be able to enjoy those things with Him. To be with Christ. To be home with Him. But you know, we have the believer's humility given to us in verse 29. "For unto you is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to also to suffer for His sake." suffering isn't something we like. But you know, that is given to us in behalf of Christ, suffering. Peter could say, blessed are ye if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. There is a blessing in that suffering to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ and bear that. Now, as we looked at the whole thing, we've seen a little capsule in chapter 1 of all the life of Christ. And that life taken and being put into the believer becomes the believer's hope, becomes the believer's heart, becomes the believer's heralding, becomes the believer's helper, becomes the believer's honor, the believer's home, and the believer's humility. As we look at them all, we have represented to us the life of Christ in this little book in chapter 1. It's a life that is a blessed life. It's a blessed life. And I'm sure that you've enjoyed it in the years that you've had, to know that as we walk for Him and yield to Him, that He blesses us, and we can say, as a dear sister I told you about yesterday said, just before she died, week before she died, that she said, I can say, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. She gained the gain by going to be with the Lord, to spend it eternally with Him. Blessed little book that God has given us. Just a few particles from the book of Philippians, shall we pray? We do thank Thee this morning, our Father, for the grace that You show us in through the Lord Jesus, for the life of Christ that You've given to us, that we do have Christ within us. Thank Thee for that life that was given. And Father, we know it's our desires to allow that life to shine out through us. And so, as we looked at some of these things, may we take them personally, take them home to our heart, that the life of Jesus Christ might radiate through these lives of ours, and that it would be to Your glory and to Your praise and to Your adoration. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.